Very thankful for the song service and the humble prayer offered up on our behalf. Would ask that you would continue to pray for the furtherance of this service and pray for me as I try to speak from God's word. You know, have you ever thought about that song when you sing it, I would see Jesus? Have you ever seen Jesus? You know, the Bible tells us that from time to time we can get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in different individuals in life. No, we're not going to get a full picture in this life until we get to heaven. But I believe we can get a glimpse by the way people treat us and the things that are done, the paths that we cross from time to time, and what a blessing that is. It ought to be to our desire that we live in such a way that when people see us, they get a small glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if it be the Lord's will, the thoughts that are upon my mind are that of ministering. And I want to make a few comments about evangelism. I think about those two words, and when I was younger in my life, I would hear the word minister or the word evangelist, and the first thing that always come to my mind was preacher. And every time I heard that, I would think about the pastor of a church or the man that was to proclaim the glorious word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I got older and began to study in God's word, I understood that the meaning of those two words were broader than my original thoughts, and something that I think that God's people should understand. I think it makes a great difference in our lives and in this church, and I believe it's something that we have not preached upon enough and studied enough and put into our life enough. And the word minister itself literally means to be an attendant or to wait upon someone. It means to be a friend. It means to act as a Christian deacon or to be in the office of a deacon. You know, in Acts chapter 6, we're told that the preachers who were trying to do more than preach the word of God, they were waiting on tables, which means they were taking care of the business of the church. It said they were told to seek out seven men amongst them of good report and filled with the Holy Ghost to take care of the business of the church, because it had gotten to be more than those ministers could handle. They were to be given to prayer, to meditation, and to the study of God's word. And you know, that is the New Testament model, and it's no different today than it was in those days. But when we think about minister being able to attend to someone or to wait upon someone, we think about helping them, don't we? Now, I want to make a few comments and get back to the word minister about an evangelist. In the New Testament, we find that Philip is called Philip the evangelist. If you look at the definition, the Greek word there, it means a preacher of the gospel. Again, if you understand that, you wasn't all wrong in your understanding. If you believed an evangelist was a preacher, then you were right on that account. Back to the word minister, there's a word in the Greek that the minister comes from that literally means a Christian teacher or pastor. So if you thought a minister was to be a preacher or a pastor, you wasn't wrong in that assumption. But the truth is, the meaning of those two words, I believe, are much broader and embrace much more than just the preacher of the gospel, the pastor of the church. Now, we find over studying evangelism or evangelist that word comes from another Greek word. It means to declare. And I believe if you study the definition of evangelism, it means to make an open declaration of something. And I believe that when we evangelize or when we have evangelism, whether it be a preacher or someone sitting in the pew, it's making an open declaration of our faith and our love and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And I believe there's a need for that. And I'll touch on that just a little more, but minister is what is really upon my mind today. Now, let's notice something that goes against our natural realm of thinking in Matthew chapter 20. You begin over in the 20th verse, and it said, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, that being James and John, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, some people might get on this mother for desiring a certain thing, and they might think, well, these sons put her up to it, and they probably did. But I tell you, there's some positive thoughts here for mothers in this verse. How many of you as mothers would have your sons, if you had more than one, one to sit on the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and the other on the left? What greater blessing in your life could you have than to have your children, your sons, close to the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect? So even though these other 10 disciples that we're going to read had indignation against them, because I'm sure they felt they were as worthy to sit by the Lord as James and John were, this is not all bad. That's what we ought to desire for all our children, whether they be girls or daughters or sons, that they be close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we get down to verse 25, and that's what I want to get to, and this was under discussion. He says in verse 25, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." In other words, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over the common Gentiles, just the everyday Gentiles. "And they that are great exercise authority upon them." What we see here is a natural progression of authority that you and I see in the world today. You know, we have rule and authority over our children for a short time in our lives, don't we? But there's somebody out here that has rule and authority over us. Maybe it's the police or the county or the state, but somebody has authority over them. This is the natural order, or the natural sequence, if you would, of authority in the world. And Jesus is fixing to tell these brethren there's something different about the child of God. This wasn't just the disciples. This goes right to you and I today. He says, "But it shall not be so among you." Now, this doesn't fit what we think. This isn't the natural realm of thinking. You think about it. The more money you gather up in life and the better off you are, if you're in a place of authority, most of the time you expect somebody to wait on you, don't you? You expect them to tend to your needs. We see that throughout the history of the Bible. We see it today. If you sit in a high place of authority, you expect somebody to come and take care of things. You know, we get in good shape here, and you know, I'll give you an example. I got someone that mows my grass. I expect him to come once a week and mow my grass. This means he's ministering unto you. Let's give us another example. If you go to a restaurant and you sit down at a table and you begin to, a waiter or a waitress will come to you. Ministering means to wait upon somebody. They'll ask you what you want to drink, what you want to eat, and so forth. They are ministering unto you. At least the word brings forth that thought of waiting upon you. That's the idea behind ministering unto folks. That we're to wait upon them, that we're to attend to their needs. And we're going to find here that Jesus said that the greatest, and Jesus Christ being the greatest, came to minister, not be ministered unto. That's what people in high places today think they ought to be ministered unto. They ought to be attended to. They ought to be waited upon. But Jesus said, "But it shall not be so among you." This right here contradicts everything that we know in the natural realm of thinking, doesn't it? The better off we get, the more money we make, we think somebody ought to take care of us. They ought to tend to our needs. They ought to wait upon us. But Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you." He tells the disciples, he goes on, "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Let him come to you and wait upon you, be an attendant to your needs. This was just opposite of what the progression in the world of authority was. He goes on, and that great one being the ones that had the greatest rule among the Gentiles, he makes a mention of there, and he says, "And whosoever will be chief," that's at a lower level than the great ones, "let him be your servant or your slave." Again, this doesn't set right in the world as we know it. We believe the higher up the ladder we go, the more attention we ought to get, and the more we ought to be served, don't we? Isn't that the natural progression in the world? Jesus says right here in verse 28, "Even so, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Do you know that Jesus attended to your needs when he went to the cross of Calvary and died for the very sins that you committed? He done something that you couldn't do. He waited upon you. He attended to your needs. And do you know that the Bible teaches us that he ministers unto his people every day? He gives us what we stand in need of. He does not leave us destitute. He may not give you everything you want, but he takes care of our needs. The Bible is clear upon that teaching. Now we want to move on for the sake of time and look at some different situations and circumstances. You know, there's sometimes a failure among God's people to understand that we really need to minister. And I think sometimes that things have been lost among our people for this very fact. When I was in Arkansas, I was at Russellville, Arkansas, and Elder Harold Stumball was there, and he made a statement to me. He said, a lot of times the old Baptists, and he's up in his 80s, when they threw out the bathwater, they threw out the baby with it. And what I mean is, if some other order done something that we're not doing or that we didn't like, we wouldn't do it, even if it was scriptural, even if the Bible teaches it, because someone else done it that didn't line up in every area of God's word with us. I'm here to declare unto you that we're to do as thus saith the Lord. I don't care who does it. I commend those folks that are doing it, but we're not to exclude certain things. We talk about ministering, and I believe the Bible is explicit upon that. But I haven't heard it preached on a lot in my life. From an individual standpoint, I've heard of the preacher coming before the church, a preacher going to visit the sick, the preacher going to do this. But I tell you, God calls upon his people to do that. Notice as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles. We don't have apostles anymore. He gave some prophets. The prophets have come to an end. But I tell you, he gave some evangelists and he gave some teachers and pastors who are with us this day. Why did he give those gifts? Why did he call those men out from among them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Perfecting of the saints. You know, I believe Paul was concerned with the whole body of Christ, but also with the local church. And I believe that if we're to be a healthy church, a church that is prospering, a church that's being blessed, I believe God calls upon that church to have ministering servants in the church, not just the preacher. A local body doesn't call a pastor and pay him a certain amount of money to do that work. They call that pastor to preach, to proclaim the glorious word of Jesus Christ, to be an example, an ensample, according to the word of God, that they might be equipped to minister unto God's people wherever they might be, whether it be inside the body of Christ or whether it be God's people who are not in this local body, but in this local community. I believe we are to minister unto God's people. We are to attend to their needs. We are to wait upon them. And the higher you are in authority and the more money you've made, the Bible says we ought to be a minister and a servant unto them who are without. And hopefully before we're through today, we're going to look at a way to apply this according to the word of God. We're going to make some application to this. But I believe it is exactly what the word of God teaches. I believe that an evidence that a church is prospering is the fact that God's people in that church, the saints of that church, are ministering unto the needs of others. Now let's think about ministering. Are we to do that collectively as a body or individually? I believe it applies in both areas. But I believe it's more important on an individual basis, and I'll tell you why in a moment. I believe there are things as a church that we can do collectively. But oftentimes, when you do something collectively or as a church, there are those within that body who are opposed to it and don't want to do it. If they do it, they do it grudgingly, as the Bible says, not with a heart of love and an openness. We don't want to force somebody to do something. Sometimes when you do something collectively, people will do it because everyone else is going along with it, but their heart's not in it. I want you to understand, no matter what you know about the Bible, as I spoke last Sunday, I don't care what you know and how much revelation God has given you, love trumps it all. If you can't bring it down to the two commandments that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 22, then we lost sight of it all. The love of God and the love of our neighbor, it trumps it all. If our work is not bound in love, you know, we're to tell the truth and seek the truth in love, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, make a few more points about ministering before we go forward. Oftentimes, and in my life I've done this, we think that ministering is going out to those who don't see eye to eye with us and proving them wrong, telling them where they're in error. Friends, I'm telling you, that's not the truth in love. That's not speaking the truth. That's not declaring the truth in love. First of all, you're never going to convince that individual anyway. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. You can't do nothing but help those brethren. Do what you can. Now, I believe an individual is where the change really comes about in a church. The Bible says, let your light so shine. That talks about each and every one of us have some light in us. If you're a child of God, you have light dwelling within you. Is it brightly shining? Have you covered it up with a bushel? Have you shoved it under the bed? Or is it shining where you live, in the places you are? How bright is your light shining? It's a question that we need to answer. We want to move over for a few minutes and begin to look at this in James. I believe James addresses this issue in a mighty way. And I believe Peter does too. Let's look at it from an individual standpoint. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, I believe it is. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What does that mean to sanctify God in your heart? It means to fill your mind and your heart with the words of the living God, what we have in the Bible. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's in you. Now, I said that evangelism, or I'm going to say it, maybe I didn't, ministering and evangelism go hand in hand. I'm not here to preach on evangelism so much, but evangelism means to make an open declaration. And I believe we're to openly declare our love for the Lord, our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in Him, that God would give us an open door of utterance. But I tell you what, if you're not out ministering, I highly doubt there's many folks going to come along and ask you that question. Think about it for a minute. If you're not different than the average person in the world, they're not just going to walk up to you and say, what is that hope you have? I want some of it. What is the reason behind it? If you're going to have an open door of utterance and be able to openly declare your hope, your faith, and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it's going to come through the work of ministering unto others. People are not just going to walk up to you for no reason. Matter of fact, if you're not doing something different, you're going to blend in just like the rest of them. They're not going to tell any difference in you. But Peter said, be ready. But to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, to be different. To study God's word in such a way that when you go out into your community, into your schools, wherever it is you live and play and work, you're to make a difference. You're not to go out there and tell them how wrong they are. You're to become more like Christ. That's how we make a difference. If you want a church that's growing and prospering, you're going to find a church that's full of individuals that are ministering in their daily lives outside of the two-hour service that we gather for on Sunday. Now, we're told to minister to the household of faith. We are. But we're told to minister to those who are not of the household of faith. Let's look for a minute back in James. Peter said, be ready always to give an answer. James says in chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, and I'm going to paraphrase some of these things for time's sake. He begins to talk about individuals that had come to the house of the Lord and they had heard the word of God preached, possibly even studied some of God's word, but somehow or other they are not making an application. They're hearers of the word, but they're not doers. He goes on in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, I thought about that for just a moment. In James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it talks about a man that is perfect. Now, we know that there's not an individual in this church or in this world that is perfect like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet the Bible says that a perfect man is a man who's able to bridle his tongue and control his mouth. That's what it says. In other words, if you can't stop gossiping, if you can't stop stirring up strife, if you're sowing discord among the brethren or any of those sins of the tongue, then the Bible says you're not mature. That's what perfect means, to be complete and matured. The work of the minister is, and the preacher and the pastor is, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And when you're equipped, it means you'll be equipped with what the things that Jesus Christ taught. And if we become perfect, that means we're able to control our tongue. Job was said to be a perfect man in a different aspect. In other words, he was equipped with the Word of God. He was filled with the Word of God. He understood God. For the edifying of the body, as it says, that the body of Christ might be built up, that the local church might be built up. We need to minister one to another inside this church, but we need to extend beyond this church. Let's notice what James says again in chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, that a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, before you get very far in these verses, this is not in the eternal context here in James chapter 2. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, if somebody comes up to you, and because you've seen a couple of bad apples in your life, and you won't give that individual the time of day, you very may have been looking at the Lord. And we'll get into that in a minute in Matthew 25. Those thoughts and what the Lord said over there has been very much upon my mind. Have you ever shunned somebody off and not done for them what you ought to do? Have you ever not thought about the great blessings and all the goodness that God has showered upon you? You know, Brother Don so ably preached on cast your bread upon the waters. And there's some thought there. If you've got to trace your dollar bill and you've got to trace your efforts in this life to its complete end, you'll never do anything. You'll never minister unto those in need. You'll never help anyone. You'll never feed the poor. You'll never help the sick. You'll never visit anyone in prison. You'll never do anything because it'll become the crutch that you lean upon, doing nothing, sitting back and doing nothing. But God's people call upon us to act. The Bible is not a passive book that we sit around and read and study and talk about the good stories that we've heard and rejoice in a few good sermons once a week and a few times a year. It's a book of action. It talks about a people that are active in the furtherance of God's kingdom. If we want growing churches and prospering churches, I think we have to be active in the community in which we're in. We have to be active in ministering unto those who are in need. And friends, there's going to be some folks out there that aren't members of our local congregation. I commend this church for helping the brethren and even helping those outside. But it's something that we need to preach and to need to teach and we need to learn. And the reason I'm against doing too many things collectively is because I think people do things that are not from the heart. If it's not grounded in God's love, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're not doing it because God has been so good to you and give you so much in your life that you want to give back, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're not out there just to help somebody with their needs, it's when you help folks and you have this opportunity, it's when you pray, God, give me an open door of utterance that I might speak the truth of Jesus Christ. There come that time. But to begin there will drive folks away. They need our help. And I believe we ought to help them. I believe we ought to be active. He goes on and says, yea, a man say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We're going to look at a group of folks that were showing their faith that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 25 that showed their works by their faith, and they didn't even know it. In other words, they didn't make a list every day and say, I've got to do this to be in favor with God. Because God was so good to them, that's what they just done every day, become a way of life and a part of who they were. And that's how you and I ought to be as we live in this life. I want to notice something else. In Hebrews chapter 6, some may disagree with me on this point in chapter 6, verse 1. But I believe there's more than one application sometimes to a verse. I believe that the apostle here was talking to the Hebrews. They had a great problem with going back to the old law service. But notice what it says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. That right there just doesn't sound right to us old Baptists, does it? Leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ? How could we ever leave them? Matter of fact, I know folks that worship them more than they worship the Lord. I mean, they can become everything to us. What I believe this teaches us is, is like James said. Are we applying God's word? That's where we move on to perfection. The gospel is not something that we read and talk about. It's something that we ought to live out in our lives. If we're going to go on to perfection, when we understand what God said and we know what the Lord would have us to do, I believe we're perfect, becoming perfect or complete when we go out and do what the Lord said we ought to do. That word therefore refers back to the chapter 5 and I believe 11 through 14. If you read them verses, you're going to find out that there was a group of folks that had attended church for years and years, probably 30 years since the day of Pentecost. And they needed to be taught again the principles and the oracles of God. They ought to have been teachers themselves, but they needed taught. And the Bible says they were spiritual infants. They were not complete. They could not digest meat or whole food, you might say, because they had not been perfected in the Word of God. We ought to minister one to another. He goes on here, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. To perfection. Becoming as perfect as we can in this life and complete, filled with the Word of God. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The Bible is a book of action. And God's people are called upon to be active in the kingdom of God. And I believe it's from an individual member of each church and every member, when their light is shining and they're truly out ministering under the needs of God's people. I think when they come together, that's when you truly have a church that's set up on a hill that cannot be hid. The lights of that church are glowing. Yes, there's things we can do as a congregation. There's the folks that made mention of doing things to help feed the homeless and feed the poor and some things we can do together. But the big difference is going to be is when we get out there day in and day out in our lives and we minister to the needs of God's people. When we help them with what they stand in need of. And friends, it takes more than the pastor of the church or the preacher of a church where you're going. It takes all of God's people to make a church or to have a church that's set up on a hill that cannot be hid. See, I believe because folks in the past have heard about ministering and evangelizing for the purpose of populating heaven, and we don't believe that. We know that we're saved by God's grace. There's only one act in the Word of God that I know of that you and I didn't participate in, and that's the work of salvation. That's a work of our eternal abode in heaven. Everywhere else God calls upon us at, God calls upon you to pray, doesn't he? Even when he knows what you're going to pray for before you ever make that prayer, he still calls you to act. He says, if my people, there's a condition here. There are things that God calls upon us to do, and I believe he calls upon us to minister unto his people. Notice verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 6. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. See, here it is. It's got to be a labor of love or you're doing it for the wrong purpose. Which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. This is not something that we do once a year, once a week. It's something that ought to be a continual part of our life. It's something that we ought to do every day that we live, when we go out to our workplaces. Now, as we look and begin to think about how do we do that? How do we make that application? I believe it is a book of actions. If you look at the parable of the talents, I think you're going to find that two of those servants took the ability that God blessed them with and the opportunities that God gave them, and they done something with it, didn't they? But there was one there that did nothing. He was given some ability, even though it was lesser than the other two. He was given an opportunity, but he didn't do anything with it. Maybe he thought he was so insignificant and it didn't matter. But God gives every one of us a gift. And God expects us to be good stewards of what he's given us and to put it into action, to act. Being passive is not what God called upon us to do as we live here in this life, because it doesn't honor and glorify his holy and righteous name. Being active in his kingdom doesn't make us children of God or anyone else, but I tell you, it does bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has created all things for his glory, for his honor, and for his power. Now let's think about where we begin thinking about these things. We begin with prayer. In Colossians 4, In chapter 3, Paul was praying for an open door of utterance that he might be able. Let me go ahead and get all of what he says here. He says, with all praying also for us, that God will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You know, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that possibly if you begin to go out with someone and you pray about it, that God would give you opportunity to minister unto somebody? Over the course of time, God might open a door that you could speak those mysteries that they don't know, the mysteries that you and I have been blessed, that we've had revealed to us. You know, Peter was told in Matthew 16, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. We're not going to change folks' mind. I've tried. I've spent a long time trying to do that. You're not going to do it. God's got to open those hearts. God's got to reveal unto them the truth that you and I know. But friends, I'm here to tell you, as I preached last Sunday, all that the Father giveth to me, it doesn't matter where they come to understand the doctrines of sovereign grace. Everyone that's in the covenant of redemption, written in the Lamb's book of life, will come to Jesus Christ. It won't be based on the fact that they come to the knowledge of the truth that you and I might have. That's not going to keep them out of heaven. Because God's love is bigger than anything. That's why he condensed all the commandments and all the laws down to two things. And that was love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. Think about it as we minister unto God's people. I believe that we need to pray. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 6, too, verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. I think most of us have a far easier time doing good unto them who are the household of faith. But this says all men, as much as it's possible, when opportunity presents itself. I tell you, I've been praying now for some time. And I'm not here to boast. I'm here to make a declaration that a prayer works. I've been praying every morning that God would open doors of opportunity that I might minister into someone. Someone who's less fortunate. Someone who's in need. And I tell you what, Sister Suzanne can tell you, you'll be surprised at the things that's taken place the last several weeks. The doors that he's opened and the things that have happened. And you know, you could say, well, that's a coincidence. No. Are you praying that God would grant you opportunities to minister unto his people, wherever you might be? I think you'll be surprised at the opportunities that God will give you. But I believe that if we're going to be a ministering church, it begins with prayer. We got the model prayer in Luke chapter 11. But I believe if we want to understand how to do this and how we're to minister unto others, there's a model given to us in Matthew chapter 25. Now, it doesn't cover everything, but it covers a lot. There are things out there that we ought to be doing for God's people. But when you read these chapters and begin to understand them, it should make a great difference in your life. They've been on my mind for a long time, and I spoke to folks about them. They really have. It just continues to be something that I dwell upon and I think upon. And I've heard people say, well, I can't deal with strangers. I can't have anything. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to find out that Jesus Christ could very well be a stranger in your life when you begin to study these verses. You are. You pray that God would open a door of opportunity. The thing that interests me about these verses is Jesus directs all this at himself. He said, when you've done it unto the least of these, one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And if you'll go through this chapter, the end of this chapter, and you'll begin to read, they'll say, when did we do any of this? These are those whose faith is shining through by the work that they do out in this world, by the ministering they do to others, because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because of all the goodness he's poured out upon them all the days of their lives. They didn't even recognize that they were doing anything that wasn't normal. This is the love they had in their heart for the Lord. He says, for when I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Have you ever fed the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever given the Lord something to drink? He said, I. He didn't say, our people, my people. He said, I. So apparently the Lord's been hungry, hadn't he? The Lord's been thirsty. Have you fed him? Have you given him something to drink? Because Christ in us, Christ in you, is the hope of glory. Colossians 1 and 27. Has somebody come up to you and you shunned them away in your life and not give them what they stand in need of? Maybe that bad apple turned you sour on helping folks somewhere in your life. Maybe we thought we gave that person too much. We've got all kinds of excuses. One bad apple, as Brother Don said one time, can rot the whole bushel. And sometimes that keeps us from doing what God calls upon us to do. Have you ever seen the Lord hungered and thirsting and not fed him or give him something to drink? He's out there in the world. He said he was hungry. He was thirsty. That tells me that a multitude of God's people are the poor. That's what that verse tells me. He said there's ministering servants of mine out there that gave me something to eat and gave me something to drink. That's something that you and I ought to think about. When the Lord came by, did you give him something to eat and something to drink? He said, I was a stranger and you took me in. Oh, we live in a world now that we won't take in any strangers. We won't pick up any hitchhikers. I understand that we need to have an impression and we need to pray about those things. But did Jesus come by and did you tell him to move on along? He said, I was a stranger. If you believe that we're only to minister unto God's servants who are within the household of faith, you got it wrong, because we know most of those folks, don't we? Whether they're in this congregation or another. But Jesus said, I was a stranger, and you took me in. It's something to think about. I understand we live in a world that there's a lot of danger. But I tell you, if God impresses you to take someone in, you ought to. Maybe he come by and you didn't just ask him in and feed him or give him something to drink. I tell you, it'll make you think. He said, I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. How many of God's dear children are locked behind bars, incarcerated, and we've never went to see them? Jesus says, that was me. And he went to where you are. He's coming to where you are. And unfortunately, all of God's people are not in the middle class, living in the church building, doing the right things, and blessed with all the goodness of life. They're not. They're strangers. They're locked up in jails. They're poor and destitute. And God calls upon us to minister unto his people. My question is, are we doing it? If you want a church to prosper, if you want to see growth both spiritually and numerically, you're going to find a church that has individuals out there in the world that are ministering to the needs of others. It begins with praying that the Lord would open a door of opportunity. And that if he does, that he would open another door of utterance, that we might speak of the good things. You know, it's when you act like the Lord Jesus Christ that somebody will ask you for what the hope in you is. When you treat them with kindness, when you give them something that nobody else would give them, when you take them in and nobody else would take them in, they see something different in you. They see Jesus. You know, we sing that song, I Would See Jesus. I hope Jesus, you know, I hope folks out in the world would see Jesus in us a little bit. It's so easy to get complacent and get caught up and call this church. It is a building and it is a blessing to congregate with the saints. But I tell you, there's more of God's people probably outside the church than's ever been inside the church. We're a blessed people. God has revealed unto us a truth, and I'm thankful for that. But I tell you, when you go to ministering unto folks that don't know if they're going to have a meal the next day, they don't know if they're going to make it. You know, I had a man come to my house, and I don't know why he stopped. This man had a job, thankfully, but he'd graduated from Texas Tech. But for the last several years, he had no job. His mother died, and he was adopted, and he's 60 years old. And I really didn't intend to tell this story, but it really kind of touched my heart. He said that his wife died, or his mother died, and he fell apart. He said he went crazy. In the last 6 months, he had a 32-year-old daughter that got killed in a car accident in Dallas. And he has another daughter that's in jail, and he has his two grandkids. He's not married. He was riding a bicycle. He lives over on the east side of Lubbock, and he works over close to where I live, and that's his way he gets around. You know, maybe he just come by chance, but I've been praying, God, open them doors, because God's been so good to me. He's given me far more than I deserve, because I didn't deserve nothing but his mercy, and I didn't deserve that. I got it, thankfully. I feel like I have it. I don't deserve anything. I'm not worthy of anything, but I think that if we'll go out there and do those things that God called upon us to do, that we'll be blessed in a way that we can't imagine. I'm telling you, there's nothing does the heart and soul good than to help one of God's dear children. There's nothing, in my opinion. I don't care how exciting a time you've had. When you help somebody that can't help themselves, I tell you, it does the heart, it does the soul amount of good that you can't mention. And those people don't forget your labor of love. They don't. They won't forget it. And neither will the Lord. Because we're to minister unto the saints and continue our ministry unto the saints. That's what brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we think we glorify God most of all by coming to his house. We are commanded to do that. But I tell you, he's got a multitude of people out there that are not near as blessed and fortunate as you and I are. May God bless us to understand that we need to minister unto his people. May he open those doors and give us that opportunity. I think it'll make a great difference in your life as an individual. And it'll make a great difference in the life of our church. May God bless us to do that. I thank you for your attention, and I hope I didn't ramble on too much. But, you know, I hope that as you grow in grace and knowledge, and hopefully that myself and Brother Gale and Brother Don, as we proclaim the glorious word of Jesus Christ, that we are equipping the saints, perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that what we do in a labor of love. That we're not doing it grudgingly, forcing somebody, or they think they've got to do it. That's why if we do it as individuals, we do it out of the heart. We don't have to worry about doing it because somebody else did it. May God bless us to minister unto the needs of his dear children, wherever they might be.